When I entered seminary to continue my ministry preparation, I also started a new job. It was at a manufacturing company, and I was to be the only daytime employee in the facilities department. All the others waited until the production crew had ended for the day and clocked out, and they came and cleaned everything back up again. I was there in the daytime because one of my jobs was to mow the lawn, which is a pretty extensive property around the building. And so that was a big part of what I did. But of course, that doesn't go all year round. I received, though, very minimal training. The guy that had this position before me had been promoted. He was very eager to get into his new position. So he said, "Oh, there's the lawnmower and here's a broom. And just do your work." And I said, "Well, what exactly is that work? I understand mowing the lawn. I can handle that." "Well," he says, "just keep things clean. And don't bother me. I'm going to be too busy to help." I said, "Well, what if I have questions?" He says, "Well, go see the owner. His office is here in the building." Well, all right, I got started, and the first few months, the grass was growing pretty fast that fall, so I spent most of my time outdoors. But then the weather changed, and I needed to move indoors and find something to do. I really had no idea what. I tried cleaning a few things. I'd carry that broom around and sweep here and there, but it was just overwhelming. So much that had to be done. The waste bins were, obviously somebody else had to do that, and it took a crew of several. So I just really wasn't sure what to do. I did check with the owner one time. I tried. And I found out that he was too busy to see me. So I was just really uncomfortable. It was no fun at all not knowing what I was supposed to do. And I was starting to feel a little worthless, hoping that the grass would start growing again. Well, that sense of, I don't know what my job is, I wonder if that's somewhat of how the disciples felt. They had been so much in the dark before Christ's resurrection. He told them things, and it just didn't add up to them. They seemed to have been just baffled by everything that transpired in the previous weeks to our passage today. And they knew that Christ was not going to be hanging around. He had been talking about going back to his Father. Well, once he's gone, who's going to tell us what to do? How are we supposed to carry on these assignments that he's giving to us? Acts chapter 1 goes a long way toward telling us how Christ answered their questions. And that's important for us because we have the same questions. What are we supposed to be doing right now? How are we supposed to be moving forward in the work of ministry? In many ways, we have a clearer understanding than the disciples did, but some things still baffle us as well. Well, Christ answers both the disciples' questions and ours in this passage, telling us that Jesus continues to lead his people in ministry. We don't see him during this age, but he continues to lead. That's designed for our comfort. But it's also designed to challenge us that there is a call in this passage to do your part. He is leading. He is providing, as we're going to see. He's directing throughout this passage and throughout this age. The question that remains then is, will you do your part? As Christ makes that clear. Well, let's jump in the beginning of this passage as Luke introduces his second volume. He is writing it specifically to the same individual as the first one, as he names him here. And I think we should take this as an actual individual. He seems to be someone with some status, some social standing, but it's clearly designed for many others besides just Theophilus. This is designed for us as well. Theophilus is not the point, as verse 1 opens. It's what Christ is doing that is the point. In the first couple of verses, Luke is reviewing his first book. The book of Luke, here's what I was presenting. And in two verses, he summarizes the entire book. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began. There's a key word for us. He began to do and teach. The whole book is just the beginning of Christ's teaching and his activity. Until the day when he was taken up, and again, Luke's gospel account takes us all the way to the ascension. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, that's a very fitting summary of the Gospel of Luke. Christ gave many commands. Luke points that out here at the beginning of this volume so that we understand that those commands are still in force. They are still in the books, as we might say, or in this case, in the book. He had given commands, and that he did so through the Holy Spirit is another appropriate reminder from the book of Luke, because Luke, in particular, more than Matthew and Mark, John also has a similar emphasis, but Luke emphasizes, especially his opening four chapters, the essential role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Jesus knew what to do each day because the Holy Spirit was guiding him. He was able to do the miracles he performed and every aspect of his ministry through the Holy Spirit. You remember, we kind of grappled with that a little bit together when we were studying those chapters in Luke in our study of the life of Christ. The reason Christ needed the Holy Spirit's help was because Christ was carrying on his earthly ministry from the standpoint of his humanity. That's a great limitation. But with the Holy Spirit's help, it was no limitation at all, because he could do everything that he was supposed to do because the Spirit has unlimited power to help. That he emphasizes that again here in verse 2 is important for us, because just as Jesus was dependent on the Holy Spirit during his earthly ministry, so are we. This is a key element of Christ's example for us about how to live and the things that are daunting for us. Oh, but we have the very same Holy Spirit that he had available. And so even the giving of commands during his earthly ministry was through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Even that last phrase is important. Yes, he chose the apostles. But if you have trusted Christ as Savior, he chose you too. not just to benefit from the gift of salvation. He chose you that he might send you into the work of gospel ministry, just as he did the apostles. So the Lord is providing the instructions for the disciples. They were oral. Tremendous strain on their memory. Now, it's important that we remember his commands as well. But if they start to get a little fuzzy in any category, they're still in the book. They're written down for us here. Here is where we get all of our instructions. Christ himself provided it. And now verse 3, Luke goes a little bit further than he did in his gospel by telling us about that post-resurrection ministry, which is still going on through this passage, our passage here today. What was Christ doing during that period of time? Now, for the first time, we find out how long that lasted. 40 days. Verse 3 says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. Another emphasis there that's also important. Why did they have to have so many proofs? Why couldn't they get it on day one? And now we understand he's alive. Well, they had to be overconvinced, because that turns out to be a key element of their role as eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses, not just on one or two occasions, but many occasions, extending over many days in various locations, some of it up in Galilee, as we saw last week, alongside the sea, others on a mountain in Galilee that Matthew refers to, and here in Jerusalem, where these events take place. But he's doing something else during those 40 days, and this is really important for us. Besides proving that he's really alive and he's still the same person, he was, at the end of verse 3, speaking about the kingdom of God. What kingdom was that? Well, one possibility, it was the Jewish kingdom, the past Jewish kingdom that had been in operation for centuries leading up to the time of Christ. In that kingdom, God is king. Now, there's a sense in which God is king over the whole world. He proclaims that regularly in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. There is this concept of the universal kingdom of God, and he's in charge. That's closely connected to his sovereignty. He's king. But then there's this Jewish kingdom operating on earth, and God was working through that kingdom. It could also be a reference to the future Jewish kingdom, which is also important. We'd like to refer to that by the word millennium. For 1,000 years, Christ, as the Son of David, is going to occupy his throne on the earth, and he's going to rule this earth in fulfillment of Old Testament promises. It could be that kingdom Christ is talking about. But let's consider, how likely is it in these few days that he has to prepare his disciples for the work of ministry? How is it possible, is it even very likely, that during those precious hours and days he had with them, he's spending his time talking about either the past or the distant future? Isn't it more likely he's talking about the near future, as in, Lord, what are we supposed to be doing when you're gone? Let me tell you. That's the conclusion I come to, that the reference to the kingdom of God here isn't past or future, It's current. This is the version, the phase of the kingdom that is going on right now. Now, we don't use the word kingdom very often. That word shows up very often in the Gospels, quite a few times in the book of Acts. And in fact, in just a few more chapters, the deacon Philip is going to be in Samaria and he's preaching the gospel. Listen to how Luke describes that. He says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God." What was he preaching? The gospel. He was inviting them through Christ to become part of the church. But Luke is quite comfortable referring to that as the kingdom of God. Paul does this as well, not just a couple of times, but in Colossians 1:13, he says that Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. Transferred us. That's taken place. We're there. We're in that kingdom. It's the church. Here we are. Now, besides a couple of references, Paul and the other New Testament writers prefer the word church. But that it's the same kingdom really seems to be clear. So that's what Christ was speaking about. For 40 days, he's telling them about, here's what this is going to look like. Here's what you're supposed to be doing. And he's instructing not just them. They had to get it all, again, just orally. We have it all written down. What they needed to know was sufficient for their time. What we need to know is all in the Scriptures. This completed revelation from God. Here are our instructions. And they do come from Christ. Now, I can imagine the disciples hearing about the kingdom. And here's what you're going to do. Here's your responsibility. Can't you just picture one of them saying to one of the others, "You know, I'm just a fisherman. I'm not royalty. All this kingdom stuff, I don't think I can do that. This seems beyond me." Well, Christ has the answer for that as well. Because you might identify with that sense that I can't do this. Testify of the gospel. Tell other people about Jesus. Live a life in front of them that can draw them to Christ. I can't do that. I'm just me. Well, wait a minute. There's another factor here. Verse 4, here's where the Lord provides enablement. He says, "While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me.'" Wait for the promise of the Father. What was that promise? He expands on that in verse 5 and connects it all the way back to the beginning of his earthly ministry and the preaching of John the Baptist. He says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, let's not miss the significance of that connection. Back when we were looking at the early chapters, even of the book of Luke, but we looked at some in Matthew and some in Mark as well. But when John came preaching, introducing that the Messiah is coming soon, he's coming right after me, John had one identifying feature that he highlighted. And it's not the one that we would have chosen. Can you imagine if you had to say, I'm coming as a preparation for the Messiah, and here's what he's going to do when he comes. All right, we would list off things like he's going to heal the sick. He is going to raise the dead. He is going to perform miracles on the sea and the air. He is going to demonstrate how powerful he is. And that's how you'll know him. John doesn't mention any of those things. He says one thing. When he comes, he will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. What John has done is taken that one aspect of Christ's ministry, and it's not even something he did while he was on earth, and raised that up to the most important gift that Christ gives us. He's going to give the Holy Spirit. Christ will baptize you in the Holy Spirit, John promises. And from that very beginning, now he has completed his earthly ministry, and he's telling them, now I've told you what you need to do, but you can't do it. So wait here in Jerusalem until I fulfill that promise. I am going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, even here, he doesn't do that while he's still on earth. The idea seems to be he has to go to his Father, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from him, and then pass it on to his people. It's actually where we're planning to go next week. We're going to get into Acts chapter 2. But for now, he is anticipating that with his disciples, and clearly the message is, the Father has the power you need. The Spirit will be the channel where you get that power. And don't even try to carry on the work of ministry on your own. It's not going to work. But Christ here providing the enablement. The Holy Spirit is going to come. A few months after I was engaged in that job and wondering around what to do next, I noticed on a jobs board at my school, I noticed that there was an opportunity at a regional department store. And I inquired about that. I had an interview with the manager, the store manager. And he told me that your job here, if you accept it, is going to be very focused. All you have to do is keep the floors clean and shiny. And I'm going to provide for you all the materials you'll need, the equipment. I'll answer any questions you have along the way. He assured me he was going to be accessible. And he said, I am convinced you can do this. As we give you the help that you need. What a contrast of circumstances. I didn't have to think twice. I was going to take that job. That sounded fulfilling. That sounded doable. That's the prospect that we have in the work of gospel ministry. In your own strength, no, but there is a director, it's Christ, and he has promised to provide all you need for your success in fulfilling the role that he's assigned to you. It is by his grace you can do this, daunting without his help, doable with his help. Do your part. Don't hold up excuses. What excuses could there be with Christ equipping you for gospel ministry? Christ is still not done. Verses 6 through 11, he is continuing to direct his people in gospel ministry. His departure, we find out, is not him ending his ministry and say, there, now you're on your own. I've equipped you. I've taught you. Now you just go do it. No, he is continuing to have a role here. He is directing us in gospel ministry. And sometimes that means he has to adjust our focus. In verse 6, when they had come together, and that seems to be a representation to a coming together on this last instance. They might not have known it's the last one. Christ knew. And Luke, looking back, understands that they came together this last time, and he tells us where they were. He tells us that it's on the Mount of Olives. In fact, there is, to this day, there is a church of the Ascension on the Mount of Olives. It's a tall tower, one of three towers across the ridge. But the Church of the Ascension, it's not an important church. It's just an acknowledgement that this is where it happened, on the Mount of Olives. So when they had come together at that location, the disciples asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, where'd they get that idea? From Old Testament prophecy. There is a future kingdom for Israel. And it'll be a kingdom from which God, Christ rules the whole world. So their question isn't, is that really true? Of course it's true. It's in the Bible. Their question is that coming up right now? Is that what's going on here? Now, if there was no such kingdom coming in the future, this is where Christ has to say so. Future kingdom, come on. It's this kingdom that is going to happen. No, that's not what Christ says. He says, no, you're still off in your timing. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Your expectation is correct. You just need to adjust your thinking about the timing. And for these were all Jewish men. Oh, is it going to be the Jews' turn finally after all these centuries of oppression? No, not yet. That's not the focus now. Get your eyes off of that, your ambitions. That's all true. But readjust your thinking, because you've got work to do now. It's coming, but in the meantime, all these instructions and the direction I'm going to continue to provide for you. Christ corrects our wrong thinking. It does that through his word. But now verse 8, a crucial verse, he defines our assignment. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And he's already said it's not very many days from now. When the Holy Spirit has come, you'll have the power you need, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Witnesses. Witnesses to what? Well, a witness tells what is true. He tells what he knows. Now, that's left very generic here, but again, it's based on all the instructions and commands he has already given. The emphasis in this verse is not so much on the activity. That's limited to that one word, witness. The emphasis is on the where. Jerusalem, local community, it's where they were at that moment. All Judea and Samaria, that's the wider region. That's the nation of Israel all together. And it doesn't stop there. to the ends of the earth. All people, Christ has previously made clear, are candidates for salvation. Your job isn't to save them. Only God can do that. Your job is to give them the opportunity. Be a witness. Wherever he puts you. That's primarily for us going to be our community. We send people, and God has sent people from our church to go to other places to carry the good news of the gospel. But wherever God puts you, be a witness. Now, he has, on a previous time during these 40 days, been more explicit about what that means. Matthew records that instance, and that was when they were up in Galilee, and he says to them, make disciples. Go into all the world, still has that universal location emphasis, but go into all the world and make disciples. Okay, that's evangelism. But he adds something else as well. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is edification. The gospel ministry, the work of being a witness, includes both. And they are both equally important. Christ deserves more disciples. Make some more. Christ deserves better disciples. Help those that currently exist grow in grace. Encourage them, challenge them, teach them if they need further instruction. Both parts are, in this passage, subsumed under the one statement, you will be my witnesses. Do your part. Verses 9 through 11 then describe this event in Christ's life that we know as the ascension. In these few verses, let's see what Luke emphasizes here. When he had said these things, picture them on the Mount of Olives, as they were looking on, I think we have to take this as unexpected. They don't know that tomorrow he's going to appear again, but now they find out. This is something they've not seen before. As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. The passive word there, he was lifted up, brings God into the picture. God is doing the lifting. Jesus didn't jump. He's just being lifted up. The Father determines when he goes. And the cloud is not then a vehicle of transportation for Christ. It perhaps also reflects the presence of God receiving his Son with his full approval as he comes back into heaven. This ascension is also Christ's exaltation. Ascending not only means going up, which he did, it also means completion of his earthly ministry to that point and taking his position at the right hand of God. More on that coming next time in chapter 2. Can you imagine it would be hard to take your eyes off of that scene? The clouds are covering him now, but you know, maybe there's going to be an opening. Let's not miss it. If there's one more glimpse we can get. And so they're straining their eyes, and what an amazing event they just experienced. And then another one. Behold, Luke says, two men stood by them. This is clearly supernatural. These men are angels. Angels are messengers, and they've got something to say. Verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Do you detect an element of rebuke there? You're hanging around here on the Mount of Olives. you're done here. This is now the beginning of the next phase. But they have some assurance. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you see him go into heaven. He's coming again. What's he doing in heaven during this time? Must have been exhausting carrying on his earthly ministry. Is he resting up there? No, he's directing up there. He has simply transferred his center of authority. He was here, but he could only talk to the people that were in his vicinity during his earthly ministry. He could only direct right there. From heaven, he can direct the whole world. He can direct all his people wherever in the world he sends them. He can direct you where you are in this world. Christ is still managing. He's just doing it now from heaven. We are responsible on earth. His departure was expected. He said he has to ascend to his Father. His return is assured. In the meantime, you've got work to do, is what the angels are suggesting. He's coming back and he's going to inspect the work that you do. He's going to be looking to see that you've been faithful. One way you can do that is to begin each day asking the Lord, Lord, would you direct me today to someone who needs to hear a witness about the gospel? Is there an unsaved person that I might not have 20 minutes to explain the gospel, but if I had a few moments, is there someone that I can give a Bible verse to or declare the truth about Christ to that person? And is there a believer today that needs encouragement, maybe is wandering, maybe is wondering, maybe is discouraged? Is there a believer that I can edify today, that through the help that you give me through the Holy Spirit, that I can be an encouragement to that person, that person might be a better disciple? Both of those require a willing witness. Someone that says, you know, with all the help and instruction Christ gives, this is still hard. But God, if you will help me, I will do my part. Will you tell the Lord that right now? Let's bow for prayer. Tell the Lord, I will do my part, but you must help me. Father, we're grateful for all that our Savior does, not just his past accomplishments on our behalf, but his ongoing role of directing the work of gospel ministry on this earth. Father, we praise you for your full provision of strength, that you equip us, that you enable us, that you direct us. You have indeed removed all possible excuses. So, Father, we come to you as your willing servants. With your help, we will do our part. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.